The general subject of this conference is on Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. Noah, Daniel, and Job were patterns revealing to us how we can live and overcome in life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. Noah, Daniel, and Job, their living reveals how the triune God worked himself into his chosen and redeemed people to fulfill his eternal economy. The entire Bible, 66 books, was written according to this governing principle. The governing principle of the triune God dispensing himself into us for us to experience him, enjoy him, and express him for the fulfillment of his divine economy. Firstly, we need to emphasize the importance of patterns. When we shepherd people, when we cherish and nourish them, the best way is to show them the proper pattern. Today, there are many Christians. They lost their direction because they lack the proper pattern. When we care for new believers, young believers, the right way, proper way, is to show them a pattern. By showing them a pattern, then we nourish them, we cherish them, we shepherd them. Today, what we need, what kind of pattern do we need? We need to be on the line of life. We need to live an overcoming life. We need this kind of pattern. We need to realize, what is the Lord's recovery? The Lord's recovery is to build up Zion, the beauty, the blessing, the life, the building up of Jerusalem comes from Zion. Jerusalem typifies the church. Zion typifies the overcomers in the church. God, for the fulfilling of his economy, eventually he needs to gain a group of overcomers. Zion typifies overcomers. They will become the beachhead for the glorious king, the Lord, to take over the whole earth, for the earth to become his kingdom. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see a revelation of two great important matters. First, that is God's eternal intention to a man. Second, the way to fulfill his eternal intention. The way, the means to fulfill that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." God created man with an eternal intention. That intention is so that man may have God's image to express him, that God will have his dominion to represent him. In Genesis chapter 2, we continue to see a revelation that God has a purpose, but God also has a way to fulfill his purpose. The way to fulfill his purpose is through life, through himself coming as life to man, to be man's life and life supply to fulfill his purpose in creating man. In Genesis chapter 2, we also see that the means that to fulfill God's purpose in creating man. First, he created man as a vessel to contain him as life. Second, he put man in front of the tree of life for man to be able to receive God as life. Third, he work himself into man for man to become God's complement. So the tree of life signifies the triune God embodied in Christ, coming as food to be life to man. After God created man, he put man in front of the tree of life. God's intention is that man will eat him organically and to absorb him metabolically, so that man can receive God as life, so that God can become the constitution within man, the constituents within man. That's why he put man in front of the tree of life. In Genesis 2, 9 and verse 17, we saw another tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Although God's intention was for man to receive the tree of life, but God is great. He did not force man to receive him. He gave man the free will. He gave man a freedom of choice. In Genesis 2, here we see two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These two trees are two signs showing the two sources. The tree of life indicates that God is as the proper source. In Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Life in him was life." And in 15:1, verse 5 said, the Lord said, "I am the vine." When you put these two verses together, you see that Christ is the tree of life. Christ is the embodiment of the triune God. He is the tree of life. Therefore, we see Genesis 2, the tree of life in that chapter, is God, is the sign of God as the source of life. But in addition to this source, there is another source in this universe, another tree. This source is death. But this tree is not called the tree of death. Rather, it is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life indicates that God is the source of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil indicates that Satan is the source of death. Eventually, when we come to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, what we see is one tree, the tree of life, in one holy city, to be the center of that holy city. There we also see the throne of God and the Lamb, showing us God's divine government. In the middle of that city, out of that throne, that is out of God himself, flow forth a river of water of life. And on the two sides grows the tree of life. According to this principle, if the tree of life consummates in one city, then that tree of knowledge of good and evil must also consummate in the lake of fire. In Genesis 22, everything negative is related to the lake of fire. So the consummation of the tree of life, the final outcome of the tree of life, is a city of living water. But the final outcome of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the lake of fire. So here we see two sources and two consummation. And in between, we have two lines becoming two ways, constituting two principles. This message, we are coming to see Job and the two trees. Two trees. The two trees is a hidden basic item in the book of Job. We can say book of Job, chapter 1 and Genesis 2, we can compare them together. In Genesis 2, there is a man, Adam, together with two trees. that represent God and Satan. After 2,000 years, we come to the book of Job. We come to Job chapter 1. There, we see the same situation. We have a man, Job. We also have God and Satan. However, actually, Job's situation was much worse than the situation of Adam. Because here, there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil has grown, has developed by them. At the beginning, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was outside of Adam. To Adam was objective. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God commanded that man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden, you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of it you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." But unfortunately, Adam did not first receive the tree of life. Rather, he first ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that tree thus was planted into Adam, growing in Adam, and has also grown in all his descendants. Therefore, when we come to the book of Job, chapter 1, even all the subsequent chapters, we see Job and his wife and his friends, they are full of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They have the full development of that tree within them. They are constituted with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were occupied by that tree of knowledge of good and evil. They became that tree even. So that tree became subjective to man. In the book of Job, we see this person, Job, he was upright, he was God-fearing, he stay away from evil. However, concerning God's intention to a man, God's intention to a man was not only for man to fear God, to stay away from evil. Rather, God made man in his own image, according to his own likeness. Because God's intention, his desire, was that man would have his image to express him. But Job's attainment was fully in the realm of vanity, because he did not accomplish God's original purpose in creating man in Genesis 1:26. He did not attend to that purpose. Neither did he satisfy God's desire. In terms of morality, Job was a good man. In man's eyes, Job was right. Even God boasts about him to Satan. But only God knew that the true need of Job. God knew that Job was short of God. Based on God's loving concern toward Job, he held a conference in heaven twice to speak about how to deal with Job. In that heavenly council, in that conference, Satan came. He participated. In Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, there we saw a picture, very meaningful, very educational, and very revealing. Satan had been judged by God, but he was still free. He was used by God for a particular intention, to be that ugly tool to accomplish what God intended toward his loving ones, to carry out the severe dealings. However, Satan did not know God's purpose toward God's dealing toward those who he loved. He didn't know what's that purpose. Because Satan was full of the commercial principle. He did not know that God, concerning those, his dealing concerning those who love him, the purpose of that dealing was so that we may gain him fully, even more than what we have gained outside of him, so that God can express himself through man, so he can attend to his purpose in creating man. So in Job's experience, we see God's economy. We see the step that he took to carry out his economy. The steps that God took is to deal with Job, deal with such a one who was self-satisfied in the pursuit of God. He was self-righteous. God needed to carry out a sweeping and consuming in such a one, so that Job can fully receive God and gain God, to gain God to the fullest extent, and not remain in the stage of just being satisfied with our physical attainments or in the moral realm. So Job and his friends, three friends, they were all in the wrong realm. They were all in the realm of ethics, morality, self-improvement. Their needs were to be turned to the right realm, which is the realm of the tree of life. Only the tree of life is what Job and his three friends need, and what is the real answer to them. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree was objective. But after man fell, that tree of knowledge of good and evil was planted into man, became subjective to us. But when we believe into Christ, when we receive eternal life, when we were regenerated, this tree of life now is implanted into our spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, there you see God, man, and Satan. You see a triangular relationship among these three. Man was between God and Satan. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 5 to 8, you see this triangular situation among these three. Today, every one of us, the New Testament believers, we are a miniature of the Garden of Eden. We are facing these two sources. We face God as the source of life, and also Satan as the source of death. So in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 6, it tells us that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Today, we should set our mind. Where should we set our mind? There is no neutral ground here. In our marriage life, in our speaking with our spouse, in our actual experiences, oftentimes we have one foot on the line of tree of life, another foot on the line of tree of knowledge of good and evil. Or actually, we are all we are just lingering between these two lines. This message, the main burden, is that we will receive the enlightenment and we will see that we can be encouraged, inspired to cooperate with God for the carrying of his eternal purpose, so that we can be completely delivered from the source and the line, the way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, even that principle, we can be completely and fully delivered and transfer to the line, to the source, the line, the way, the principle of the tree of life. We need to be constituted by the tree of life so that we can even become a little tree of life. We need to live according to the principle of life, not according to the principle of good and evil, right and wrong. Only then can we live a life of living Christ, expressing Christ. Only then can we carry out God's eternal purpose. Now, we come to the outline. Romans 1 says, in the divine revelation, there are two trees, two sources, two ways, two principles, and two consummations. The Bible is the divine revelation. It's the complete record of the divine revelation. For example, in Revelation, we have many signs. In Revelation 1:12, we have the golden lampstands, and we have the stars, and we have the line of the tribe of Judah. In chapter 5, we have the land also. And in chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 8, we have the four horses. Even in chapter 12, we have the universal woman, the bride woman. All these are signs. Revelation is a book of signs. And the final, the greatest sign at the end is the New Jerusalem. Likewise, in Genesis, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, there is the most apparent sign. That sign, prominent sign, is these two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life is the highest sign. Let's read point one. A says two trees. One says the tree of life signifies the triune God as life to man, immense relationship with Him. When God created man, He breathed into man the breath of life. That became the spirit within man. But at that time, God has not yet put Himself or worked Himself into man to be man's life. Point two says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil signifies, on the negative side, Satan, the devil. This is a negative sign. This tree of knowledge of good and evil signifies Satan, the devil, the evil one, as death to man in man's fall before God. Any source has its own consummation. So these two sources also has two outcomes. And they also form two lines. These two lines became two ways. Let's take a look first at the two sources. Point B. Two sources. These two trees, as the signs of the triune God and Satan, they are the two sources of the two kinds of people. First, one, the tree of life is the source of men who seek God as life for their supply and enjoyment. Here, we have Job as an example. And point two, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the source of men who follow Satan as their poison unto death and eternal perdition. Here we have Cain as a leading example. Then point three says, the outcome of these two sources is two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God in the Old Testament is the kingdom of Israel. Then in the New Testament, according to the New Testament economy, we have the church as the kingdom of God. Then we have this kingdom of Satan. So here we see the two trees as the source of life and the source of death. These two trees are not mainly for producing some kind of materials. These two trees are mainly for man to eat its fruits. If man eat the fruit from the tree of life, this fruit will become man's food, will become man's nourishment. He will dispense life into man. But if man eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that fruit will kill man, will be the poison that kills man. Before we were saved, we were all on the tree, or in the realm of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But after regeneration, we have been put into the tree of life as the source. The two sources are now becomes the two ways, become the two ways. Point C, two ways. One, the first way is the way of life. The other way is the way of death and of good and evil. So the first way is what? Is the way of life. In Matthew 7, verse 14, it says, narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads to life. So the way of life is the constricted way. And this way is also the way mentioned in Acts 9:2. There it speaks of the way, the way. And Acts 16:17 speaks of the way of salvation. And Acts 18:25, it speaks of the way of the Lord. Verse 26, it speaks of the way of God. And 2 Peter 2:15, it speaks of the straight way. And 2 Peter 2:21, it speaks of the way of righteousness. So this way of life is the constricted way. It is for man to gain God and enjoy God in his eternal life as the supply. This way of life is for man to receive, to have eternal life as the goal, so that man can be born from God, can receive God's life and nature, so that we can be transformed, can be conformed to God's glorious image, so that we can gain His glory. We can gain God, we can enjoy God to the uttermost. But the second way, point two, is the way of death and of good and evil. That's the broad way. That is for men to follow Satan, to be his children. That is for men to become Satan's companions, to participate in his eternal perdition. So here we have two ways. They constitute two governing principles, controlling and governing principles in our relationship with God. That's in point D, we see two principles. One, the first principle is the principle of life, the principle of dependence on God. According to this principle of life, we should take the way of life. Then this will keep us continually contacting God. If we walk according to this principle, we'll be preserved to see God continually, gain God continually, possess God, enjoy God, and then we can possess Him to the uttermost. But then the second principle is the principle of death and of good and evil. That's the principle of independence from God. According to this principle, we are on the way of death. We will consciously or unconsciously follow Satan on the way of death. We will forsake God. We will turn away from the way of life. Eventually, we will become Satan's companions. We will participate in his eternal perdition. Oh, we need to be saved. We need to be delivered from the realm of good and evil, the realm of death, to be turned to the way of life. Point E, the two consummations are the final outcome of the two ways men take in their relationship with God. One, the consummation of God's way of life is a city of water of life, the New Jerusalem. Two, the consummation of the way of death and of good and evil is a lake of fire. The New Jerusalem, as the consummation of God's way of life, is the best, is the most glorious outcome. This should be a great encouragement to us to see God, to gain God, to gain Him to the uttermost. But this, the way of death and of good and evil will consummate in the lake of fire. This is the worst, this is the most miserable outcome. This frustrates God's economy to those. This should be a solemn warning to us. We should be delivered, saved from this outcome. Now we come to Romans number 2. God's intention was not to have a Job in the line of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but a Job in the line of the tree of life. A, the logic of Job and his friends was according to the line of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. B, Job, like his friends, was halted in the knowledge of right and wrong, not knowing God's economy. Point C, Job and his friends were in the realm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God was trying to rescue them from that realm and put them into the realm of the tree of life. Point D, God's purpose in dealing with Job was to turn him from the way of good and evil to the way of life, so that he might gain God to the fullest extent. In Job 42, verse 5 and 6, Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. In Job's personal experience, in his vain knowledge according to traditions, in all his so-called knowledge concerning God, he has gained God in addition to that, or outside of that. He now not only see God, saw God, he abhor himself. The more we see God, the more we abhor ourselves. The more we know God, the more we would deny ourselves. God's severe dealing with Job was for the purpose of turning him from the logic of good and evil, from the moral, from the principle of morality, to the realm of way of life, to the principle of life, so that Job can be a person who gain God, who participate in God, who can fulfill God's purpose in creating man. Before our regeneration, we were all in the line of tree of knowledge of good and evil. But now, since we have been regenerated, Christ has planted himself into us as the tree of life. However, in our daily life, especially in our family life, in our actual situation, oftentimes we live on the line of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We need to be reminded. Galatians 2, Paul says, now it's no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. So we need to be saved from the principle of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We need to be turned to the principle of the tree of life. We need to be turned to the principle of the tree of life, so that we may live Christ, we may express Christ, so that we may fulfill God's eternal purpose in creating man. Thank the Lord. We will continue to Romans number 3. Let's read Romans number 3. We need a vision of the tree of life, a vision of God in Christ as our food. Our brother has clearly told us that in the universe, in God's garden, there were two trees. Those two trees signify two sources, two lines, two ways, eventually two outcomes, two consummations. Now, we need to focus our attention on the tree of life. Because now, we already know that tree of knowledge of good and evil is not good. It's the way of death. And eventually, we'll end up in the lake of fire. So now, Romans 3 tells us, we need a vision of the tree of life. A vision of God in Christ as our food. This is not a teaching. This is Him coming as our food. The most important thing of life is that we need to eat. We need to have food to eat. In the past, in a class of biology, there's a question, what is life? You know, in biology, how do they define life? I remember at that time, that definition was that any living being, they need to have a metabolism. And the most important thing to metabolism is food. They need food. They need to have something that coming in. And when through a metabolic process, it becomes their energy for them to have activity. And then the second sign is that they need to be able to digest. So they need food. Without food, I won't mention the other one, is that they need to reproduce. I won't touch that. Actually, our life also needs to reproduce, right? We need to preach the gospel. But here, the emphasis is that for the tree of life, we need to eat the fruit of the tree of life. But God's word is interesting. In Genesis 2:9, first it says, in that garden, there are all kinds of trees. There are all kinds of trees. And that they are pleasant to the sight. They're good for food. And then God says, there is what? The tree of life in the middle of that garden. And then the tree of knowledge of good and evil. My understanding is that after God created man, man has a body, right? So that body needs food. So that's all the fruits there in the garden. That speaks of the supply for our physical body. But we don't just have the body. We are a tripartite being, right? So we are a living soul. So the spirit is the most important. And what's the supply for the spirit? What's the food for the spirit? And that's the tree of life. So according to God's economy, we human beings, we were made from the dust. We had a physical body. And that physical body, because God breathed the breath of life into man, so man became a living soul. So soul is our person. But the source of that soul is from the breath of God breathing into us, so we became a living soul. So outwardly we have a body, we have a bodily need, but regarding our spirit and soul, we also have the two needs or two choices. We can either choose the tree of knowledge or we can choose the tree of life. If you choose the tree of life, your spirit will be enlivened and your soul will also receive life together with the spirit. And your body is physical. So we have two kinds of food. One is for our body, right? We all need the physical food. But our spirit, we need the spiritual. We need to eat the tree of life. Otherwise, we can only eat the tree of knowledge. And the result of that is death. We will be dead in God's eyes. So today, we Christians, hallelujah, we are regenerated. After regeneration, we have come back to God's. God has recovered us back to His purpose, which is for us to eat Him as the tree of life. So we are made alive again. Hallelujah. So here, we see, we need to have a vision of the tree of life. What is a vision? A vision is an extraordinary seeing, a spiritual seeing, extraordinary seeing. In order to see this, we need three elements. First, we need a revelation of the object, right? Before it was covered, but now we need that cover to be removed. In the Old Testament, right, they are covered. They cannot see. They are veiled. So in order to see, we need to first have a revelation. The removing of the veil. Removing of the cover. Second, we need a light. In darkness, even if something is unveiled, you still cannot see. What is the light? Light is not the natural light. This is the divine light. Because God is the real light. He's the true light. when he shines upon something, we can see. In science, we can see the spectrum of the light is a very narrow. Actually, it's a very limited. There are many things we cannot see with our naked eyes. But there are other kind of creatures. They can see different kinds of light. X-ray, you cannot see X-ray. But X-ray machine can see the X-ray, right? So to see something, whether or not that can become visible to you, depends on what kind of light you have. In science, it's a special kind of spectrum. So, but God is light. God is that light. God is the true light. So we need to only by the light from God can we see what God wants us to see. So we need to have the light from above, from God. We need God shining on us so that we can see what we need to see. And third, we need sight. We need sight. If you are blind, if you have disease in your eyes, then you cannot see. So Revelation says what? We need to be healed in our sight, right? Revelation 3:8 says we need an eyesight so we can see, right? So thank the Lord. In the Lord's recovery, truly that by the ministry of the age, God's economy has been opened to us, has been revealed to us. The veil has been removed. The heart needs to turn to the Lord. Whenever a heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If a heart is not turned to the Lord, if we are not seeking God, we're seeking something else, then no matter what, we still cannot see. We cannot see what we ought to see. So first, our heart needs to turn to the Lord so we can see this vision. Second, we need to come to the Lord and ask for His light, His shining, so we can see what we ought to see. And our eyes need to be open, need to be enlightened, so we are not blind. We need to pray for this so that we can see a vision. When we see a vision, then we can see this become a controlling vision, a governing vision to us for the rest of our life. In the book of Acts 26, Paul says what? In front of King Agrippa, he said, right, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Acts 26:19. Paul, on the way to Damascus, he saw the light from heaven, right? He had heard the voice from heaven. The light shone upon him. And he was blinded. But inwardly, he was enlightened. In the past, what he saw was just the law. But now, he see a resurrected Jesus Christ. The crucified, resurrected Christ now is in heaven speaking to him. Wow, that's a great, great matter. So he saw that vision. This Jesus crucified, he used to arrest his disciples. But now this Jesus is now in heaven, speaking to him from heaven. He admit that he confessed he is the Lord. He knows that that one is the Lord. He said, I'm Jesus, the one you persecuted. This is an exceedingly great vision revealed to him. Then he asked the Lord, Lord, what should I do? Then he was told to go to the city. In his testimony, he saw Christ and the church. Not only the Christ as the head, but he also see the body as the church. He went to a city. Then there, through the body, he was told what he ought to do, how he should go on. So here, we see that we need a heavenly vision, a vision from heaven. We need to see that God in Christ is our food. We need a vision of God in Christ as our food. A, the tree of life signifies the triune God in Christ to dispense himself into his chosen people as life in the form of food. You know, food is for our life, right? The Lord Jesus said, he who eats me shall live because of me. Whatever we eat, we live because of that. Our life depends, right, on the food we eat. So food is our source. If we eat Christ, we will live because of him. We will receive his life. We dispense into our being. So point A says that We need to eat Christ, drink Christ. We need to take Him as our life. Point B, the tree of life is the center of the universe. In Genesis, we see that in the middle of the Garden of Eden, there is the tree of life. In that garden, you know, the garden was the center of the earth at that time, because that's the time when that God created, and then the earth was the center of the universe. You know, so what is the center? Is it the location? Is it a physical location? No, not necessarily. It's the importance, the significance, right? Your heart. Where is your heart? Your heart is here, but it's not you're not the center of your entire body, right? But your heart is the center because it's the most significant organ. So when we say center, we're referring to the significance. This is not geographical location, geographically. So whatever is the most important in God's eyes, that's the center. So tree of life is the center of the universe. The tree of life is in the middle of the garden, and that is the center of the universe. And He said, you shouldn't eat the tree of knowledge. The day you eat of it, you will die. So there is only tree of life for Him to eat. That implies that He should eat the tree of life. But we know Satan came subtly deceive them. Then we know the story, right? So then we have the two lines, two ways.
那我现在我们就再来这样子说好了。
Let me put it this way. Today, we must eat the tree of life. Why? When Adam was created, he was good. Before he ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God's commission to him was that he will guard, right? He will rule over the earth, right? He had a commission. He will rule over the earth. But imagine today, I cannot even rule over my own backyard. But he need to guard the whole garden and even have dominion over the whole earth. He need to name all the animals, right? He is a zoologist, right? An expert in zoology. Brother Zhang Chen, he said God was the first doctor. Adam, although he was created man, but when God created man, he was made according to God's image and likeness. He was exceedingly capable in human terms today. He was a genius of genius, right? He was not only highly intelligent, but even physically, he was very strong, exceedingly strong. In Watchman's message, The Latent Power of the Soul, right? He speak about this, that all the so-called superpower, supernatural power today we see is the latent power of the soul. But even though he was created in such a way, he still cannot fulfill God's purpose in his natural state. So that, in other words, no matter how exceedingly smart you are, how exceedingly capable you are, how strong you are, how wise you are, you cannot fulfill God's purpose. You cannot fulfill God's plan. Only God Himself, coming as our life, can fulfill God's commission to man. That is to express Him and to represent Him and to have dominion over the whole earth and to rule with Him, be His co-king. So we must be clear about this. So if Adam hasn't sinned, right, if he hadn't sinned, he still need to eat the tree of life. Otherwise, he still cannot fulfill God's purpose. Furthermore, when the Lord came to the earth, He was sinless, right? He was a man, perfect man. But did he work according to himself? No, he said, everything I did was according to the Father's will. I only did what God the Father did. I only speak what the Father spoke. He was absolutely 100% according to the Father. Even though he was sinless, he was perfect, he had all kinds of capabilities, but he still did not live himself, live his natural life. He lived according to the Father's life, by the Father's life. That's the pattern to us. So brothers and sisters, we must be clear about this vision. What God wants is not a smart man, not an intelligent man, not even a capable man, not even a sinless man, right? What God wants is a God man. That is a man who take God as life. Only this God man is what God wants, according to His eternal purpose. So brothers and sisters, we must be clear about this vision. What we are pursuing is not a human goodness, not a human virtues, not a human perfection, human uprightness, not even our fearing God, staying away from evil. What God wants is a God-man. God-man. We must be absolutely clear about this vision. This must become a governing vision to us. Now we go on in the outline. Here, so the tree of life is the center of the universe. According to the purpose of God, the earth is the center of the universe. The Garden of Eden is the center of the earth, and the tree of life is the center of the Garden of Eden. Hence, the universe is centered on the tree of life. Two, nothing is more central and crucial to both God and man than the tree of life. Because this is the center of God's purpose. Point C, the New Testament reveals that Christ is a fulfillment of the figure of the tree of life. Christ is the real tree of life. Here we must look at the verses. Here John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So here, point C, this shows us that life, when we speak about life, we are talking about God's life, Zoe. This life is in him. So this life is the light of man. Another verse says, the Lord Jesus said, well, life is in him. Christ is our life, right? And there's another verse says, he who has the Son of God has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The Son of God is Christ. So life is in him. If we have him, we have life. If we don't have him, we don't have life. What does that mean? That means, logically speaking, that means the two are one, right? If you want to gain A, you must have B. A is in B. Without B, you don't have A, right? So that shows us that life is in him. Without him, you don't have life. Once you have him, you have life. Without him, without the Son of God, you don't have life, right? So that's, it's a unique relationship. This shows us the two are one, right? So in the Lord said, I am life. He is that life. Who is he? So the tree of life, this sign, signifies Christ himself. Because life is in him. He is life. Without him, there's no life. So where is the tree of life? Tree of life is Christ himself. Christ himself. Hallelujah. So where do we find that tree of life? Where do we find that life? Only Christ can be our life. Christ now is the life-giving spirit. He dispenses himself into us to for us enjoy his life. This is too crucial, important. Now, point D. All the aspects of the all-inclusive Christ revealed in the Gospel of John are the outcome of the tree of life. There are many verses here. We see here that all the riches in the New Testament is the result of Christ as coming as life, as the tree of life. In John 6:48, the Lord said, I am the bread of life. We have spoken about this. With any kind of living being, they need food, they need metabolism, they need a food supply. They need food. And so Christ is that food. Christ is that bread of life. And he also said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall by no means walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he, in John 10:11, he said, I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes into me, even if he should die, shall live. So this life is the life that overcomes death. This is the unique life of God. Only God's life can overcome death. All the other kinds of life end in death. But the life of God overcome death. It's the resurrection life. And John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the reality and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Christ is the way. Only by being in him as the way, we can come to the Father. So in point D, we see that all the all-inclusive riches of Christ revealed in the Gospel of John are the outcome of Him as the tree of life. We have a hymn that said Christ is the reality of all things, right? There's a long hymn. He's the reality of our clothing. He's the reality of our light, the reality of our food. When you eat those things, you're still hungry. But if we drink from Him, we eat from Him, we'll never thirst or hunger again. He's the real food and real drink. So everything that God has given us, the reality of that is Christ. The reality is all in Christ. So we need to see this divine fact. Christ is the tree of life. He is the tree of life. John chapter 15 speak of the vine tree, right? Jesus said, I'm the vine tree, my Father is the husbandman. And we are what? The branches of the vine. So this tree of life is that vine tree. Hallelujah. And this vine tree, right, is our bountiful supply. Today, we are branches of this vine. This vine is Christ Himself. I don't know if you have you seen this vision? Let me repeat. Christ, He's the tree of life, and the tree of life is Christ Himself. Christ is that tree of life. Today, we can have life because Christ is the tree of life. He has dispensed Himself into us. When you eat tree of life, you receive life. How do we receive life? We eat Him. The Lord said, He who eats me shall live because of me. So we eat Christ, we have life, and we live because of Him. So Christ is the reality of the tree of life. Now, even in the New Jerusalem, we will continue to have the tree of life there. There, the tree of life is the enlargement, right, of Christ. He flow out from the throne. There's the water of the river of water of life. On the two sides of the river, there are the trees of life. Wherever the rivers go, there is the tree of life. So tree of life, river of life, they are all signify God Himself, His own extension, His flowing out. Wherever He flows, there is tree of life. Wherever He goes, there is the river, there is the tree. We can eat the tree of life. Hallelujah. So we need to have the vision of this tree of life. That tree of life is God in Christ as our food. Especially in John chapter 6, the Lord repeatedly said, you need to eat me, you need to drink me. If you don't eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. Many people said, oh, this is too hard. They want to turn away, walk away. Then the Lord asked Peter, are you also going away? Peter said, Lord, you have the way, you have the word of eternal life. That means Peter had a revelation. He had a revelation. We need to eat and drink Christ. But then how can we eat and drink Him? He said, the flesh profits nothing. It is spirit that gives life. And the words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. Right, brothers and sisters, today we must eat and drink and enjoy Christ. How do we eat and drink Him? We need to eat His word. We need to drink that pneumatic word. Right? Today in the Lord's recovery, what we emphasize the most is the word of God, because the word is the spirit, is life. Every day we need to have morning revival. We have the seven feasts, right? Seven gatherings for us to do what? To eat and drink the Lord. We are here not to give you doctrines. We are here to impart the way, the word of life, the word of eternal life. So by eating Him and drinking Him, we can have life and we can grow in this life. We can renew, transform, and fulfill God's eternal purpose. I have no time to get into the details of this matter. The Lord in John, He said, I'm the true bread, right? He's the bread of life. He's the heavenly bread. There are many aspects. The Lord is what? Our food, our real food. Man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, we come to point D. Let's read. Roman numeral 4, actually, sorry. When we were regenerated, Christ planted himself into us as the tree of life. I think I should have covered the previous points, right? Point E, the enjoyment of the tree of life will be the eternal portion of all of God's redeemed. I didn't cover this. Actually, I already mentioned this, right? Even in the New Jerusalem, we will still enjoy what? The tree of life. The tree of life there. All the overcoming ones, those who are washed in their robe, they have the right to the tree of life, right? So even eternity future, we will still enjoy, eat the tree of life every day. That will become our eternal portion, right? Amen. And that fruit, what? You know, I like to plant trees. I really hope to have a tree of life that can, a tree in my backyard that can produce fruit every month, right? How wonderful that would be, right? But in the New Jerusalem, we won't need to water or fertilize. We don't need to get rid of weeds. There will be new fruits every month, right? Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. So we eat the tree of life. That will become our eternal portion. We should eat ourselves into the New Jerusalem. We are eating today, right? Eat it day by day. The more we eat him, the more we become overcomers. The more we overcome, the more we will participate in the kingdom of heavens, right? We will be in that coming wedding feast. Eventually, we will be in the eternal kingdom, the New Jerusalem, right? We will. So it's, you see, this way, all the way, we eat ourselves all the way into the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Actually, our salvation is by eating. We receive him, right? Even our initial salvation is by our receiving into us as food. Then we are saved. Then it is by eating continually, we are nourished, we grow in this life, we can mature, then we can be built up together. Now, we come to Romans 4. This is crucial. When we were regenerated, Christ planted himself into us. Let's read this together. When we were regenerated, Christ planted himself into us as the tree of life. When we were regenerated, we received a new life. This new life is Christ himself. It is Christ himself, right? Imparting himself, planting himself into us as the tree of life. So he himself is that tree of life planted into us. Thus we receive life. And this life needs to grow so that we can have. So then the verses here, right? John 1:12 shows, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, to those who believe into his name, who were begotten of God, right? Having his life and nature, they are not born of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of will, but of God, of God. Once this new life come into us, he allow us to come into the kingdom of God. God has his own kingdom, Satan his own kingdom. By regeneration, we are born into God's kingdom. Nicodemus asked the Lord, how can we enter into the kingdom of God? The Lord said, unless you're born anew, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's read point A. In our practical living, we may not be in the line of the tree of life, but in the line of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, room number 4 is focusing on our experience. Yes, we are regenerated, but in our practical daily living, we may not live by the tree of life, right? Because of this, we need a process. There's a process we need to go through. We need to be renewed in our mind. We need to be transformed. We need to seek the Lord. Let's put it this way. Why today we still need God to come to deal with us so that this new life can be established within us? So that's why Job needs to go to the experiences of being consumed, being stripped. That is for God to remove the natural perfection, natural uprightness in Job, the natural fearing of God, the natural staying away from evil. All these things cannot fulfill God's purpose. So God used all kinds of situations to concentrate himself into us. So So that's why we need all kinds of experiences. We need all kinds of environments. Let's go on. Point B, Job pursued something in the realm of ethics. But we, the believers in Christ, should pursue something in the realm of God. Job pursued human perfection, human uprightness, even fearing of God and staying away from evil. That's good. It's good man, but it's not God man that cannot fulfill God's purpose, not up to God's standard. Point C, in our daily living, we should not be in the realm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but in the realm of the life-giving spirit. So this shows us that we need to be in the realm of life. Let's read the last point together. God's intention is to tear us down and rebuild us with Himself as our life and nature, so that we may be persons absolutely one with Him. God's intention is not for us to be a good man, but to be a God man. That is, for Him to come to be our life and our nature, to rebuild us with Himself. This rebuilding, this process, there is the tearing down involved, tearing down the old element so that we can be fully one with Him. Absolutely one with Him. This is what we see in Job. This is the book of Job. For the vision of the book of Job. Now I'd like to read the last footnote of the book of Job to you. This is the last footnote of the book of Job. Let me turn to that. If you turn to it, you can turn to the book of Job. Chapter 42, verse 17, the last footnotes. Footnote 1. The 42 chapters in Job leave us with a crucial question of two parts. What was the purpose of God in His creation of man? That is, what is God's purpose? And what is the purpose of God in His dealing with His chosen people? What is His purpose in dealing with His chosen people? Today, I think all of us in the Lord's recovery, all the Christians, we all have God's dealing, right? To some extent, we also should know God's purpose. The entire Bible is needed to answer this question. In particular, the New Testament is a long answer to the question in Job. This answer is the eternal economy of God according to His good pleasure, which is to dispense Himself, right? This is the answer. This answer is that God wants to dispense Himself in His divine Trinity, in the Father, in the Son, and the Spirit, through His incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, with the outpouring of the Spirit into His chosen and redeemed people, to make all of them the same as He is in life and in nature, but not in the Godhead, to make them His duplication, that they may express Him. The issue of such a divine dispensing is the church as the body of Christ, as a new man, and as the organism of the triune God. This organism will consummate in the new Jerusalem as the enlarged, the increased incarnation of God, consummated in full. That is the fullness of the triune God. For Him to express Himself corporally in His divinity, mingled with humanity for eternity. This is the divine revelation in the New Testament as the answer to the sufferings of Job and to the great question concerning God's purpose in His creation of man and His dealing with His chosen people. I think this footnote should be helpful to all of us, because today, in principle, we are not in the Old Testament age, but yet in typology, we may be like Job. We also want to be good, we want to be upright, we want to love the Lord, right? But we need to realize all those might be something outward. Most importantly, God, in all kinds of environments, God allows things to happen to us, even allows Satan to be what? To be an ugly tool, right? What we call, right? Ugly tool. An ugly tool. Today, Satan is still that, right? That very, he's still very active. But according to God's eternal wisdom, he used that ugly tool to do what? to perfect us. So sometimes we may be attacked, sometimes we may fail, even sometimes we may do something we don't know how to go on. We cannot believe what we did. But this has exposed us, exposed our natural goodness, exposed our natural desire to be good, to be successful. The purpose is that so that we will only depend on Him, not depend on anything outside of Him. So we can truly be built up together with Him. We can be count the body of Christ. A brother used to say that we should have a prayer, Lord, in our lifetime, do what you need to do. What do you what you need to do so that before you I may grow to maturity, I can fully fulfill your heart desire. We shouldn't care for the hour of success or failures or health or sickness, all these outward things, we shouldn't care for them. We should know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Today God has called us, thank the Lord, we are in the Lord's recovery. God has given us His eternal vision of His eternal economy. We are attracted by the vision, so we are here. But today, God also do a very delicate, fine work within us. In our daily life, there are all kinds of environments. In those situations, in those environments, we shouldn't complain. We shouldn't want to run away. We should say, Lord, I'm here. I want to be one with you. Lord, you have a work in me. In this matter, may you gain me. Lord, gain me so that I can be a living and functioning member in your body. No matter what happens hourly, I won't care for them, I won't strive for them, success or failure, be uplifted, exalted, or put down, though I don't care for those. Lord, I want you to have your way in me. I want your stripping, your consuming, will consume me that eternal weight of glory. The apostles, the brothers who have gone before us, they are like this. May we also count all things down according to the vision, so that we may gain Christ. Whether we have health, we have sickness, we are in prison, we are in poverty or in abundance, all these are for us to gain Christ, to fulfill God's eternal purpose, His eternal economy. This is why we come to read the book of Job. Why? We want to see the vision of the New Testament. That is, God wants to gain a God-man. God wants to work on man, to have a work of the Holy Spirit to build us up with Him and build us together for the fulfillment of His eternal purpose. This is our greatest blessing. And practically, in our church life, in our family life, in our personal life, we need to have this vision. God doesn't want us to have our own natural goodness. Rather, God wants our heart to turn to Him. Lord Jesus, I want you. In this matter, gain me so that I may gain you. Take away all my natural goodness. Rebuild me with yourself. Transform me, renew me through the working of your cross, dealing of your cross, so that I can be in one with you in resurrection. We have a glorious vision. Our way is the way of the cross. But the cross is not for us just to suffer. Cross is to strip, consume that natural man, so that in resurrection we may have His life, we'll be reconstituted with His life, we can fulfill His purpose. Amen. Thank the Lord. Amen. This is why we read the book of Job. This is what we need to see in the book of Job. We need to have the divine view, the divine vision. Amen. Thank the Lord.